Joyful, joyful. And that's a spiritual gift, literally, to the child of God, ladies and gentlemen. The very fact that you and I, as believers, can experience joy. That's different from happiness. Remember, happiness is a human emotion. There are people in this world, pagans, that can be happy, but there's not a pagan, an unbeliever, that lives on this earth that can be joyful. It only comes from the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And don't ever forget that, folks. Joyful, joyful. And that's what Isaiah's message was to the exiles. 595, 86, 87, or 87, 86 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had gone into Jerusalem, leveled the place, destroyed the temple, and took for the second time the Jews into Babylon into exile. And chapters 40 through 55 are in Isaiah are written to those people in exile. They needed encouragement. They needed help. They were turning to idols. They were turning to other various forms of worship. They were turning away from God. God sent Isaiah and his word to tell the folks and command the folks without question to love him with everything they had in him. I want you to listen to the word of God as Isaiah shares that message of God to the Jews in exiles. It's found in your scripture this morning, Isaiah chapter 55, just three verses, 6, 7, and 8. And it goes like this. The Bible says, and Isaiah says to the exiles, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God's message to the exiles was simply this. Folks, despite what you're facing, love the Lord. God's message to you and to me at Olive Springs Baptist Church is to love the Lord. Now, we make that statement all the time, but what are we actually saying? Love, true love, always leads to action. Now, gentlemen and ladies, especially those of you all who are married, when you married your husband or your wife, there is about 100% chance, we hope, you fell in love with the person before you married them. And you loved them. And you men and you ladies probably took action. How many of you have kissed your bride or your spouse? You can always do that. Good. You took action. Isn't it amazing? Now, how many of you men love your wife, and how many of you women love your husband to the point that you would be willing to die for that person and vice versa? Would you raise your hand? See what I mean? It always leads to action. When you love someone, when you love something, it leads to action. Without question. But I believe you understand my point. So when a person says, I love God, it has to lead to action. But what kind of action toward God? In other words, what actions display to those around us and to this world that you and I are truly in love with God? Oh, there's such power found in Isaiah chapter 55. It is one incredible chapter. So much. And I wish I had the time to walk you through this morning every verse of those brief 13 verses. But God had given awesome commands to the exiles of that day. He had reminded them, and you remember the message when we talked about that we must learn to trust God. Remember the acrostic? Take refuge under supreme truth. And then Isaiah told those exiles that they were to learn how to praise the Lord by making God shine. We live on the other side of the cross. We lift up the very name of Jesus. Matter of fact, the universal word in languages, the word that's been around in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hallelujah, from Hallel, which means to praise. The Yah at the end, Yahweh God, the holy name of God. And praise the Lord. Literally, hallelujah is what it means. They were told to praise God. And then last week we found out exactly what it meant to worship God. And true worship does not center on us. Ever, but God. Worship is never about what we want. It's all we can give back to God. This is not a filling station. I am not here to fill your pump or your spiritual belly so that when you walk out of here, it'll drain out till next Sunday and you come back here and get a refill. So many people depend on the church to be a gas station, and that is never taught in the Word of God. What's taught in the Word of God is that you and I are to come in this place and give our all to God. No emphasis upon us. No emphasis upon what we desire. Everything about God. And you do that, I'll promise you with my life. You won't leave here like you came in the doors, because you would have come face to face with the living God. Wow. And now Isaiah says, folks, love God. There are five words that I have taken these three verses and just simplified them into five words that I believe Isaiah told the exiles that God is telling you and me. This is how you do it. In other words, how do the world see that we love God? How do you know in your own life that we love God and we're not just bumping our gums and saying words? And here's the first action word. The first action word is seek. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, I want to share with you something about that word seek. When you look at the word in the Hebrew language, it is a word that literally is translated in the Hebrew to seek with intensive care. In other words, that word seek there means to simply and completely, totally investigate. Much like a police investigator. They look at all the clues. They look at all the ins and outs without question. So when you seek God, and Isaiah used that particular term, the Jews in exile knew exactly what Isaiah was saying. He was telling them to seek God with everything within them. He told them to live out your love for God by literally following what we refer to in the book of Deuteronomy as the Old Testament Shema. And don't let me confuse you with that. The word Shema in Hebrew is simply a word that means hear. And the words began, Shema Yisrael. What do you think I just said? Hear what? Israel. Hear, O Israel. I want to refer you to those, you don't have to turn to it, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4 to 8 through 8. Here's what Isaiah referred him back to. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words, listen, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, even when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Folks, what are we to do? We are to seek God. We are to listen for God 24/7. And if we love God, we are seeking Him. It still amazes me that when you announce discipleship and prayer in the church, that's all you're going to do is discipleship and prayer. Your numbers in your congregation will go down to about 1/20th. Or 1/25th the size of this congregation here. Yet God says, seek me. If we truly love Him, seek him. But if you notice what else it says there, what's those last words? While he may be found. Now, when you read that, you think, is there going to be a time where God's not found? Not from his perspective. So many times people fail to see the Lord while he is near, while he is close at hand. Now, watch this. Our Lord told us many times that he would never leave us or forsake us. Everybody in agreement with that? So if our Lord's not going to leave us, what's he mean by this, while he may be found? Let me ask you something. What happens when a man sins? He's separated from God. Sin always separates from God. And when there are unconfessed sin in our life, it always separates us from God. People can harden their hearts to such a degree that they literally feel that God is afar off, when in fact God never moved. It is all this crud of unconfessed sin that is built up in their life. And let me explain that further, folks. God will have nothing to do with sin. When Jesus was on the cross, he was being judged for our sin. For the wages of sin is, say it with me, folks, death. You don't live with sin in your life. And the only way that sin can be remedied is by your personal invitation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and invite him to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. Seek the Lord while he may be found. People harden their hearts. There are people not in church this very morning because of something that happened 20 or 25 or 30 years ago, and their heart has become hardened so much that they can't even see God or even care about him anymore. That's what that word means. That breaks my heart. That people would forsake a personal relationship with Jesus Christ over something that took place 30 years ago, yesterday, or whenever, when God says all you need to do is seek me. If you love me, you will seek me while I may be found. Don't wait, folks. Don't wait until your heart becomes hard and insensitive to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Because God is here right now. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit is in this place. How do you get rid of all that unconfessed mess in your life that separated you from God? That separates us all from God. When's the last time you personally confessed your sin to God? There's a one time in your life where you personally invite him into your life to become your Lord and Savior, and he obliterates your past. But folks, as a believer, we have to ask God to forgive us. It's constant confession. And when you don't, what happens? God doesn't move. But that old mess of unconfessed sin, and then it causes bitterness, it causes hatred, it causes everything to get all wrapped up in all this, and you get turned toward yourself, and it becomes a me theology, and everything's about what I want, and if I'm going to be taken care of, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to be that. And God is all the time over there saying, come back to me, please come back to me, and we just keep running the other way. When are we going to come back and seek God like never before? But then there's a second word. The second word is call. Second part of it. Call upon him, the Lord, while he is near. The word call is a Hebrew word. It's pronounced kara, and it literally means to get someone's attention for a response. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you simply call somebody's name. It means you want a response from that person without question. And I look around a minute, and I'm just looking at some of you, and I saw Frank here, Frank Traylor. Frank, where? Frank, hey, there he is, Frank. What'd Frank just do when I waved at him? He waved back. Why did he wave back? Because I called his name? Is that the reason? In essence, but when I called, I wanted a response. I did this to Frank. And Frank didn't know I was going to do that, incidentally. I surprised him completely. That's what the word call means. When you call God, you want his attention for a response. See the difference? Now, let me ask you this. How do you get God's attention? Think about that. How do you get God's attention? Watch this. Pray. Watch this. Lord, I just commanded the attention of heaven. Did you hear that? I just said, Lord, and I can hear God say, I'm here. People use that name in vain so much throughout this world in this day and time. And every time the name Lord is mentioned, I just hear God say, hello, I'm here. Do you realize when you call upon the name of God? Boy, let this sink in. If you don't hear anything I say, you let this get from the brain down to the heart. Do you realize when you call upon the name of God, you command immediately the attention of God? Lord, when Moses received the name of God, the tetragrammaton, the four consonants, Yahweh, the holy name of God. Folks, when the name of God is mentioned, heaven listens. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to do what? Bow. Call upon him. Not only just seek him. If you love God, call on him. Realizing, not thinking he might respond, believing he will respond in God's time. Call on him while he's near. Now is the time today to call upon the name of the Lord. And for some of you in this house, it'll be the first time. And I mean that from the understanding of asking Jesus Christ to come into your Savior, realizing that he took every sin you would ever commit on that cross, and he died in your place. Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but God's gift is eternal life. How do you get that eternal life? You simply ask him. And you say to him, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I am in need of your forgiveness. And I realize you died for me on that cross. You took every sin I'd ever commit. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I place my faith in you. And I turn literally from my sin. We call that repentance. Turn literally from your sin. And trust Jesus Christ to save you. And at that moment when you ask the power of the Lord Jesus to come in your life, all your sin from that past is obliterated. It's gone. Heaven even starts dancing. That's what it says, to have a party. And I believe one of these days I'll find out. I know it's what the Bible says. Some way, somehow, I don't know how God does it. There's this giant sound system all over heaven. I think it's the voice of God. And the Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner. As a 9-year-old boy, when I walked down that aisle right here, when this sanctuary was first built, in 1962, and I came to, well, it's probably then about right here, and Bernard Deakins was waiting on me, and I said, through my mother and dad leading me to Christ, last week I asked Jesus Christ in my life, and I want to come and make that public. And you talking about a roar of excitement from that big man, there was. And it wasn't just from Bernard Deakins, my pastor. I set off a party in heaven. Have you ever done that? If you've asked Jesus Christ in your life, you have. And for many of us this morning in this house, it may mean an act of recommitment of our own personal life to Jesus Christ. It's been a me thing all these years. It's time now to be a God thing. It's time now to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's time now to seek and to call him while he may be found. But there's a third word I want you to listen to me that I believe Isaiah told those exiles. Let the wicked, and there's the word, forsake. Forsake. And when you come to Christ, There's a willingness to forsake. So many people say, I'm not good enough to be saved. Wait a minute, I'll be saved when I get all this past taken care of and I get everything taken care of. Oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. I just can't be saved. God will never save me. John Newton said that, guy that wrote Amazing Grace. He went down in the hull of the old sunken ship almost, literally. God, ain't no way you can save an old slave, traitor, dirtbag like me. That's about what he said. God saved him. And he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. It saved a wretch like me, a wretch, an old sunken ship in the hole, the bow, the dark part of the ship, the lowest part. John Newton said, I got down there. And the God of heaven reached down in that old dark hole and he saved an old slave trader. And if he can do that for me, he can sure do it for you. Wow. But John had to forsake. He had to turn to Jesus, literally. Let the wicked forsake his ways. There's got to be a repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. It's turning from your sin, trusting Jesus Christ. It's not saying you will never sin again. Of course not. But it's trusting Jesus Christ to save you and grow and take care of you and give you strength. You have called upon him. You've sought him. Now literally forsake. Forsake means exactly what we believe it to be now, even in the Hebrew. It says to turn your back on something, to go in a completely different direction. The unrighteous man's thoughts are not turned toward God. His focus is off of God. And I believe in my heart, the greatest distraction you and I have today as believers is Satan trying to make you take your focus off of God. Now watch how he does that throughout the week. I mean, with the pain of a kidney stone, I tend to take my focus off of God. You see? With whatever you're facing, we tend to take our focus off of God and put it where? I'm not saying we can't feel the pain. Don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is our focus must be completely upon God. But it means forsaking this part of our life and making a complete about face and trusting Jesus Christ. How do you resist the devil? Devil's tempting you now, and he's trying to distract you. He's trying to pull you down like never before. What's one of the ways you resist the devil? Through prayer. You pray, talk to God. Satan's not going to stick around while you're in a conversation with God Almighty. Second way, speak the name of Jesus. We forget, folks, the power in the name Jesus. You know you're being tempted. You know Satan is after you. You look old Satan right square in the eye in your spiritual walk, and you see Satan, you just get behind me. Watch this. Jesus, he gets out of your way. He can't stay there. That's the name of God. That's the power of the name of God. And God has given us the privilege to use it. How did Jesus battle Satan? When he was tempted, what did Jesus do? You remember? He what? He quoted the word, in particular the book of Deuteronomy, on three separate occasions. So if it's good enough to Jesus, the word of God is the authority and the infallible and inerrant word of God. When you start reading the Word of God, now hear me, when you start reading the Word of God, Satan's got to flee. Because that is God's Word. We underestimate the power that is in this book right here. And it's given to the believer by God. Resist Satan, ladies and gentlemen, forsake. But then there's a fourth word. And that word is called return. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to God. I'm going to tell you, do you know what would excite heaven? It's for God's church to return to him like never before. It's to finally put it all down and said, God, we've tried every book, trick, gimmick we know, and it's just not working. We got to do it like the book says, and we're committed to do it like the book says, and we're bringing that, our hearts, our lives, our physical bodies. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, you present your physical body as an offering to God. What if God's people finally said, enough is enough, I've had it, we've tried to do it our way, let's finally do it God's way, and come and get on their face like never before and say, God, it's up to you. I'm telling you, there would be revival in this country like we have never seen, and it would spread literally all over the globe if God's people would return to God. Because you got to understand that word return in the Hebrew. When I was about 9 years old, I ran away from home. Now, folks, I lived on South Cobb Drive, two-lane road then, and I took off down South Cobb Drive, up to Austell Road, crossed Austell, came all the way down up by Waldrop Circle, down that way, South Cobb to Cobb Center. We called it Cobb, I think Cobb Center then. It wasn't a mall, it was just Cobb Center. I still can't remember why I left. But I do remember walking out of my house with 35 cents in my pocket. That's all I had. And I walked out and I took off. Now then it was, you could do that and live. Almost. Walking down there now, it's kind of scary at that time of day or night or whatever. But I'm walking down. All the time I'm walking, okay, Dad, when are you going to come? I wonder if Dad's going to show up. I remember going by Pat Mel Road. When then we called it Jones Shaw, not Windy Hill then, getting almost over that hill right there by the A&P. Some of you remember that on the right there by Jones Shaw. And I'm thinking, I just passed Cobb Center. It's been a while here. I've left my house. Is Dad going to come? Is anybody? Maybe they're not going to come. I kept walking. I heard the sound of that old 58 Chevrolet. It was white. You know, you'd have it memorized. And I knew it was my dad. I wasn't going to turn around and look at him for anything at that moment. But he pulled up just over right beside the A&P parking lot. Still 35 cents in my pocket. I'm going to conquer the world with 35 cents. And I heard the car stop. And then I stopped. I heard the door open. You know what my dad did? He opened the door. And he started running toward me. Right there on South Cobb Drive, a daddy and a son held each other and cried for probably 10 minutes. You can see it still. I can remember it like it were yesterday. That's the word return. It's when a person finally looks at the Lord and he says, and he sees the Lord as God like never before. And he takes off running, and he says, as that little 9-year-old boy, I had had it with the world. With my 35 cents, I was going to take the world, knowing, hoping, Dad, will you come get me? We're walking through our sinful walk. We can't do this by ourselves, God. Will you come get us? And all of a sudden, through the cross, God pulls up behind us, and we turn around, and we see him not only on the cross, but a grave. It's been blown completely empty, and people finally start running. That's returning to God. And churches are not going to grow. Churches are going to remain plateaued or dying until God's people start returning to God like never before. And there's a fifth word, and I'll hush. It's called pardon. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. During my days at First Baptist Church, Smyrna, I met a man named Harold Morris. Harold grew up in Georgetown, South Carolina. He was living off on the other side of Atlanta Road at that moment. He had been a promising athlete in three sports. His future was bright. very promising future ahead of him, but he made poor choices, and it landed Harold in extraordinary trouble. At the age of 29, Harold was falsely accused of armed robbery and murder and began serving two life sentences in the worst penitentiary in the country, the Georgia State Penitentiary. But inside that penitentiary, something happened to Harold Morris that changed him forever. He found hope, not jailhouse religion. He found Jesus Christ through friends, through people that ministered to him. In one particular thing, he was at the request of a friend and with the encouragement from the warden, Harold reluctantly one day went to one of the local high schools in the area to tell his story of how he ended up in prison. And can you imagine this? He is in prison garb. He is shackled. He is under armed guard. And he goes into a school then to share about what was happening to his life and what Jesus Christ has done and had done through him. Almost a decade behind bars, he was paroled in 1978 by the governor of the state of Georgia. And he began sharing his faith with young people in high schools. And in 1984, some of you may remember this, one of his assemblies was caught on tape and sent to James Dobson at Focus on the Family. Dr. Dobson aired that, and he received over 35,000 letters in 1 week from junior high and high school students then about how they could come to know the power of Jesus Christ. Harold was diagnosed with terminal cancer, throat cancer. I know only a little bit of that by knowing him, but I know my own brother who went through throat cancer and what he faced. But for Harold, it was terminal. And after a checkup of many grueling treatments, he was told that the cancer was gone, praise the Lord. He had won the battle. But the harmful side effects of the radiation had left Harold permanently and physically impaired. He wrote a book called Twice Pardoned. And he'd say to those students, as I say to you, receiving a pardon from the governor of the state of Georgia was something I could ever imagine, knowing I was innocent. And the evidence proved the fact that he was. But he said, the greatest pardon in my life came in a jail cell. When I got on my face before God and confessed my sin to him and asked him to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior, I was pardoned by the God of this universe. My sin was wiped clean. My slate was made new. I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Everything I had done in my past had now been obliterated, and I was God's child. That's pardon. That's pardon. Harold now lives in North Georgia. He doesn't speak anymore in terms of public speaking. The folks listening to hear him, I heard the word pardon over and over. But I heard this, the greatest pardon. And you read this book sometimes, Twice Pardoned. It was published in 1978 or 1980, somewhere in that neighborhood. He talks about the very fact that the greatest pardon came when Jesus Christ pardoned him from the cross. But notice what it says. How will Jesus pardon you? Look at that word. What's the adjective right before? Really, the adverb. What is it? How is he going to pardon you? Abundantly. I love the Hebrew. I love the language. The word literally in the Hebrew means not only great, it means numerous, much as you can possibly imagine, but it's in the present tense. And in the Hebrew, in the present tense, as in the Greek, it means he pardoned you that way. Here and forever. Isn't that neat? So the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will receive my kind of pardon. But you'll take action. This morning I gave you a little prayer card when you came in. This is from the North American Mission Board. It's called the 316 Prayer. Loving God, I believe if I ask us to make a response this morning, how many of us love God, all of us would raise our hand. Well, I've told you under God, through his word, what I believe are the five words that show the world that we truly love God. Then we'll take action. We won't be content without taking action. And here's what I want you to do. I know you read on here, three people one time a day for 6 days. Pray for our relationship, our conversation, and their response. Here's what I want you to do, not necessarily right at this moment, but sometime today. I want you to write down three people whom you could invite to church. I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm not talking about unbelievers. Yes, unbelievers, whomever. Or maybe coworkers, friends, neighbors, children, grandchildren. You want to invite the church. And I want you to spend the next 3 days praying for those names. And it could be a complete family or an individual, however you want to do it. And then this morning, our invitation is simple. I just want you to invite them to church. Sometime at the end of the week, as you pray for them at least one time a day, but throughout the day, those three people, for the next 6 days, between now and next Saturday, you continue, or really between today and Friday, and you continue to pray for those three people. And then at the end of the week, after you've prayed for three specific days for those names, what I want you to do is to call them, invite them to church. You may be at their house. They may be at your house. You make it a point, and you say, I want you to come with me Sunday to Olive Springs Baptist Church. Now, about 80% of the time, or maybe 75% of the time, they may say, well, I can't come this Sunday, or no, not right yet. Well, don't you give up. It takes an average of 13 invitations for somebody to come to church. So you just ask them again. And you keep praying for them. This card is sturdy. You can keep it in your wallet. And you can keep it where you can pray. And every time you think throughout the day, you pray for those three people. It's not to be turned in. This is yours. And all I ask is that you invite them to church. Why do I say that? We want them here, yes. But I want them under the preaching of the Word of God. Not to hear Randy Cheek. Not to hear the choir you sing. But to hear literally the worship of God in the body. And that's what it's all about. That's the commitment this morning. Remember what I said in the beginning? Loving God always leads to action. Now, there's a whole lot more action, but here's the first one. Will you take that with you? Will you make that as your commitment today? Three individuals, three families, and over the next 3 days, today, Monday, and Tuesday, perhaps Wednesday, you're praying for these, and you keep praying for them. And many of you are already praying for a whole lot more than three. Just write those names down there. And then sometime toward the end of the week, you invite them to church. Intentionally call them, see them, make it a point. It's not, oh, by the way, will you come to church? You walk up to them, you call them on the phone, and you say, listen, I want you to come as my guest to Olive Springs Baptist Church just to worship. Invite them to Bible study. We'd love them to come there. But if they don't come to Bible, ask them to come to worship and ask them to come and be with you. And don't stop doing that, because that is action, because we love Jesus Christ. So I'll go back to our scripture this morning, folks. I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 55. I'll go back to what it says for me and for you. And don't forget it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to God. Ooh. And he will have mercy. Oh, wow. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching your word and proclaiming your message, the message from Isaiah. And Father, I am convinced in my heart, I'm at peace with my heart. As best I know how, in my own human way, I've delivered the message you've called me to deliver. And I thank you, Father, the response is not in my hands, it's in yours and in all of our hands. So now you're calling us to respond. Father, that's an individual decision, but I pray for all of us right now. As we just commit ourselves to saying, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Wow. May we sing that in just a minute, Lord, with such commitment in our life. Your will be done. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. This place becomes our altar. It becomes the place and time to do business with God. Matthew and me will be right here. If you need to talk to us about your salvation, if you need to come and recommit your life, or you just want to come in an act of prayer, whatever you want to do, folks, I want us to close this service by responding to God. And you know, we've done a lot of important things this morning. We have sung the music. We have preached the word. We have prayed. We have communed with God. But the most important part is how we're going to respond. Let's do so. Would you stand very reverently, very quietly as you would do? Karen, you come, if you would, and lead us, and let's sing together that powerful song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Let's sing that right now.